This teaching tonight from the book of Joshua. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Joshua, and we're going to look primarily at chapter 5, and we're going to look at verses 13 through to 15 of Joshua chapter 5, verses 13 to 15, and we're calling our teaching tonight the Lord Mighty in Battle. The Lord Mighty in Battle, and indeed He is. And God wants to encourage us tonight in our warfare, because it's something we're all learning and we have to learn, because God has called us to be overcomers. And a lot of our overcoming is also that we are to war against powers and principalities, for they hinder the overcomers from pressing in, and that is what indeed we do. So Joshua chapter 5, and here is where Joshua, they've already crossed over the Jordan with the priest, the high priest, and how the Jordan River parted, and they've come through, and there is now a new generation that Joshua is leading. And before they can go any further and to possess the land, they have to be circumcised. That is, the new generation that has come through now has to be circumcised, which of course under the old covenant was a sign of separation, separated unto God. Remember that the first circumcision, that is the children of Israel, they perish now in the wilderness. And Moses has been used by God, and God has buried Moses, and now the new generation, the seed from the wilderness, they're now ready, have grown up, and are ready to go over and possess the land. But they can't do anything, nothing can be done, until God separates them unto Himself, which is exactly the same as us. We have to be separated, set apart unto God, and that is why we have that spiritual circumcision that is now in our hearts by faith. And we'll take it up now from verse 13, in which it says, "And it came to pass, when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him, and his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, Are you for us or for our adversary? So he said, No, But as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped, and said to him, What does my Lord say to his servant? Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, Take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy. And Joshua did so. Hallelujah. The Lord mighty in battle. Now it's interesting in verse 13, which again it says that it came to pass when Joshua was at Jericho that he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, Are you for us or for our adversary? We often don't believe that God appears, or appears in this way. We tend to have an understanding of God through Jesus Christ as the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, which indeed, of course, he is. We tend to see him as our friend, as our shepherd that's leading and guiding us. We are not always so good at seeing other sides of God's character and personality. And indeed, we know under the Old Covenant how God revealed himself in many ways. And God is revealing to himself to us that he is mighty in battle. You have to start growing up to become a soldier. We're all told that we're soldiers in the army of God. Many believe that, many are taught it, many hear it week after week. Many Christians know about this. We have songs and hymns that are written about it, but very few actually experience being in the army of God, which we are. Because it means that we have to be trained. It means that we have to grow up. We have to come into sonship to be used for such battles. Now you have heard me say for many years that the church is facing and being led towards her final battle with the powers of darkness. And God is bringing the church, I'm speaking now of the church in a universal sense, he's bringing the church into battle. And what is happening is that as we're coming into battle, being prepared, some are either falling by the wayside, or some are revealing that they are not equipped, ready for battle. I'm reminded of Gideon's army, how God reduced that army down to 300 on the basis of how they lapped of the water. And this is a spiritual analogy of what we're seeing, because the church has got to fight against the powers and principalities. Are we having trouble with the mic? Is it too loud or not loud enough? It's too loud. Right, okay. It might be because I did actually put it up. Right, let's take it down a bit. Right, is that better now? Have we got a clearer sound? I've lowered it. Right, okay. I'm booming too loud. I'm getting carried away. That's the trouble. But, right. That's good. We've got a better sound now. And so, we've been shown over the years through the Deeper Life teaching how God is reducing. It doesn't mean to say that people are perishing. It just simply means that God cannot use many for the last final onslaught and battle. Many are going back for different reasons. Some are going back in fear. Some are going back because they don't have a heart for it, or They're not really partaking of the word as they should be, or not releasing faith, or not committed. There are a number of reasons, but we will see a remnant left who have qualified to be able to be used in the last days for this final onslaught, because we are being prepared for God, who's going to meet with us just like he met up with Joshua, the commander of the army of the Lord. There's coming a time, brothers and sisters, that God is going to meet with us in such a way and fashion. And we're being prepared for this. And if we are not prepared to see other sides of how God works, and that we only want just to see him as the loving shepherd, loving me and nurturing me and giving me all my wants and pampering to me, we're never going to understand the other side of God, who is a God who wars, who fights, who's going to put down his enemies, because God has enemies. Let's make no bones about it. And so in verse 13, Joshua comes up to this man and he has a sword that is drawn in his hand, and Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you for us or for the adversaries?" So he asks a question. And we often don't believe that God appears in such a way like this. We read and hear about it, but like so often, we are not sure what the Lord is saying. And this is why we have the deeper life, when we're baptized in the Holy Spirit, and we are pressing on in the deeper life, because the deeper life is a means of which we're hearing what the Spirit is saying to the church. And as God speaks to us, so he provides in what he reveals, in which to help us, to mature us, to equip us, so that we can face God in these times. And like all things, Joshua sees a man, and he goes up, and he asks a question. Quite a valid question. He's not rude. He doesn't try to attack him or anything. He simply asks him a question. And so often, sometimes, we're before the Lord, and we're asking questions. We don't understand. Or, what are you doing? Or, who are you? Or, whatever it would be. And sometimes we do this with our trials. And God is gracious and merciful, because he didn't ignore Joshua at this point. He does actually speak to him. And we see what he says in verse 14. And he said, "No, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" So we see the angel of the Lord, which is the pre-incarnate Christ, we believe here. He doesn't answer him. He doesn't tell him who he is in that sense. But by what he says, Joshua knows enough. And the next thing he does is God's very presence puts him to the floor, head down, in worship. God has to identify himself. Otherwise, we are not going to fall prostrate and worship him. And this is why God says, "My sheep hear my voice and they follow me." If you are of the Spirit and of the right Spirit, you are going to always bow the knee when God appears and when he requires and when he speaks and when he shows us things. We know that Joshua does in any way retaliate or resist. He falls down on his face and he worships. God has identified himself. And this is why God is identifying himself in the trials and the battles that we are going through. And we are going through trials. And in those trials, he's revealing himself for a purpose and a reason. And what did God get Joshua to do? Joshua worshipped. Now, much of the church, but sadly the charismatics, have got such a wrong conception of worship. Worship, a lot of it today, is simply entertainment. It is veneer. It is soulish. There is no sacrifice attached to this worship that God looks for. We notice that when he prostrates himself, he's identifying to the fact that God is holy. He's showing in falling down on his face in a sense of reverence that God is here, this man is here. I can't even look on this person, that God could even come and appear before me and speak to me. It's something that's awesome. You can't begin to even put it into words. And this is why, brothers and sisters, we never lose sight of our salvation. That it was God that first loved us. And that we continue to rejoice and praise and thank him that he has saved me. For we see many who are going to a crisis eternity, and there go I if it's not for the grace and mercy of God. We have to be touched by that, and when we really are touched, when we really see the Lord, we fall down on our face prostrate. Some of us still take it too much for granted. God didn't have to save us or choose us. But he did by his grace and mercy. And here in many ways he's showing a sign of worship. Joshua knows that he's got a new generation. They've been circumcised across the Jordan. They're now ready to take Jericho. He needs all that support and encouragement. They're going to face great men of valor. A fortified city. All sounds familiar, doesn't it, to like our walk. And yet God did something with this man, this leader. He put him face down earth. Why to the earth? Because when we're face down to the earth, it's a reminder of what we have come from. Dust. And that's what we are. And that is worship. Worship is a cost. It costs us everything. And if we are to be ready for the last days, for these battles that God is preparing for us, then we bow that knee constantly, daily, hourly, in God's presence. Whatever he's doing, whatever he's saying, we keep our heads, face bowed down in worship. When we worship, when we humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God, that is a sign that when we bow the knee in humility, that is a sign of worship. It's not just when we come together in the house of God to worship and lift holy hands. Yes, that has a place. But worship in the house of God can only be received by saints who are already worshipping before him in humility, bowed with those knees in his presence. That is then when true worship will come out from the saints. And so on. And so Joshua, he bows that knee, he identifies, he knows he's getting an idea of the one who is talking to him. And God has a way of getting us to bow, just like Joshua did in his presence. And God has a way to get us silent before him. We're all too vocal in God's presence. We're all coming before him with our needs, trials, prayers and intercessions and so forth, and they have that place, brothers and sisters, but God so often wants us to get still in his holy presence, and he got Joshua still, and he did it by revealing himself, and he acknowledged and he bowed himself down to the ground. And that is what God spiritually is trying to do now with the saints in these last days. Because the saints who are going to stand in the last days are those who are still and silent before God. Now, he knew what it meant to be still and silent, because Joshua is a leader of this new generation that's going to forth now to conquer and to take Jericho. So he's a man that's learning, like a soldier, to zip lip and to be still and to listen to what God's saying. And the reason some are not really understanding what real warfare, spiritual warfare, is about, because we're still coming with our complaints, our concerns, our worries, and all those things before God, and we're not understanding that we need to be still with bowed knee, with our knees bowed in God's presence, to listen so that he can speak, he can equip us, and begin to show us what our warfare is really about. You know, brothers and sisters, I have been with this man for years with you about spiritual warfare. I have brought this up, this comes up nearly every week, but I am not sure how many are really understanding this. And the reason being is we are not learning to shut our mouths before Almighty God and to wait on him until he appears with the mighty sword in his hand. Why do we need to see God like that? Because that shows us that he is with him and he is fighting for us. And God wants to reveal this to us in this assembly, because we're up against it. We know we're pressing in. We know we're up against the giants of the land. But some of us are not seeing that sword that he holds, the Lord mighty in battle. And it's a revelation. And the reason you're not seeing that sword is because there's still fear, there's still unbelief, you still are fighting against God. To be equipped for this means we have to be brought to the end of ourselves. All our ideas, all what we think, everything has to be surrendered over to Almighty God, so that we come like children with that simple childlike faith, I know nothing unless God reveals, and he reveals himself. Up until this point, Joshua doesn't know how Jericho is going to be taken. He needs to have a revelation. He needs to hear what the commander of the army of the Lord has to say. And he does tell him. He does tell him how it's going to be conquered. And some of us are frustrated because we can't see how we're going to get through, how we can win our battles. These huge mountains seem just too big. Well, they are big. Jericho was a fortified city. Impossible in the natural. But our problem is, we're not still before God. And we need to see the Lord mighty in battle. And not all of us yet really want to see God in that way. And we use excuses, oh well, I'm not that sort of person. There are some in the body, they're good at warfare and they're good at intercession and they like a good old binding session and so forth. I'll leave it to them. God won't have it. We're all together in unity and oneness. When one wars, we all war. When one fights, we all fight. is not just left to a few or left to the pastor. Now, of course, God uses people in which to address us and speak to us and show us. But ultimately, we too have to see God mighty in battle. And God has got to reveal his sword to us, which of course is the sword of the Spirit that divides. That's why we're given this word. Once, twice a week, this anointed word. God is expecting much from us with the light that we have received over the years. But God has a way of which he can get us to be silent. And he says here in verse 14, what does my Lord say to his servant? So Joshua falls on his faith and he says only one thing, what would you have me to hear? I'm reminded of something similar with the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus. Falls on his face, what will you have me to do? Oh, if only more of God's people could come before the mighty presence of God and fall on their face and say, Lord, what would you have me to do? Gosh, we would see such breakthroughs in the house of God. But we too often in our arrogance and pride come telling God what he should be doing. And that's why a lot of the faith and the deeper life didn't work for some, because they were offended. They took it as a revelation and teaching, oh, I can claim, I can tell God what I want. Failing to see that God wants us to fall on our faces in humility and ask God to speak. Because when you do that, it's a sign you don't know. It's a sign that you are waiting on God because you don't know otherwise. You have to be equipped. And Joshua knew enough, he was of the Spirit, to know that God had to be with him and the children of Israel if Jericho was to be taken. These are all revelations, brothers and sisters. This is where God speaks to us. And we need God speaking to us in our lives, touching us in the inner area that only God can touch us, opening our eyes to see that God is with us. This is how your faith waxes strong and bold. The reason that times we're never sure and we're up and down like the waves of the sea, as James speaks of, is because we're not hearing from God. We're not listening to him. We're not prepared to wait on God and let God speak. Sometimes I just come into God's presence and I just worship him and I just look to Jesus and just lift holy hands in his presence or sing and just give myself time to wait and listen to him. I'm doing this more and more and more in my prayer time. And do you know what? In time, he speaks. Why? Because that is putting the kingdom first. It is putting Christ first. Even though we're bursting to give him our list, bursting to tell him what's going on, and the trial or this or whatever it is, very often our approach to God gives it all away, whether we're believing or not. It's just we don't want to hear. But when God has a way of getting us face down in his presence, he's then got you and I to a place, not only in worship, but ready to hear and to see and have a revelation of Almighty God. Because God wants to give this assembly a revelation of the Lord mighty in battle. We are desperate to see this, brothers and sisters. And if you don't know this, then God is going to reveal it to you. He really is. I'm reminded of Job. In the book of Job, God did the same with him after he finished with him. And it says in Job 42 and verse 5 and 6, Job 42 verse 5 and 6, I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Therefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. That's what God did with Job. True repentance. When there's true repentance, there's true worship. And the time God had finished with Job, he got that confession, and then he was able to intercede and pray for his friends. And in verse 10, it's interesting here, and it says, and the Lord restored Job's losses when he prayed for his friends. Indeed, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. When Job prayed, when Job forgave, when Job was dealt with and had his eyes open, then God was able to bless him doubly. And that's how God works with us every time, brothers and sisters. We've got to stop resisting. Stop fighting against God. God's preparing soldiers. We've got to start growing up. Now, going back to Joshua, let's look at verse 15. Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy. And Joshua did so. This, of course, as we know, is absolutely identical to Moses' experience with the burning bush. And God said, take the shoes them off your feet. Again, God's presence was there. God's presence was seen as fire. God's presence here is seen as a fighter, a commander. And in many ways, Joshua is a type of fulfilling Moses' leadership. We are a type of overcomers, the bride who's making herself ready, as types of leadership. This is why we're referred to as a royal priesthood. God has got to get leaders in the church. He's got to get this apostolic faith, a church restored back under the apostolic faith, under the headship of Christ, under true worship and so forth. We're a type of leaders. This is where we're going to be mightily used in the millennium. And God has to reveal himself now in the way that he wishes to reveal himself. Else we're not going to be effective. We won't stand in the last days unless God reveals himself. We have a revelation of God that preserves and keeps us. And this revelation that Joshua received of the pre-incarnate Christ with the sword was a revelation that preserved this new generation that was about to go in and take Jericho. That's why we've been going through the circumcision of heart, just like this new generation had to. God's been doing the same with us for a purpose and a reason. But God always reveals his presence before we go into battle. And he's showing us the ground that we stand on is the rock of Jesus Christ. And that is what we stand on, brothers and sisters. And therefore, because we stand on that ground, we're able to take the powers of darkness as God reveals himself and as he leads us and as he guides us. Satan's kingdom has to be divided. This is where he loses the power. And God has equipped us and given us all that is needed and more to wager these battles, warfare against God. And so often our warfare is not so much in doing but being. Our very presence, Christ in us, the hope of glory, is the victory. I said years ago that this victory, final battle, will be won by the saints who endure to the end. Because that's what he's trying to do. He's trying to get some of you to go back. He's trying to work procrastination. He's trying to work depression. He's trying to show you you're not worthy, or you've missed it, or whatever it is. He's trying to keep you inward looking, keeping you away from looking to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But the overcomers won't do that, because the overcomers, their eyes are fixed on the great shepherd. Their eyes are fixed on the Lord who's mighty in battle. The same as Joshua had to have his eyes fixed on the commander here before the battle was to be won. And our battles will be won because we stand by the grace and mercy of God. And why do we stand? Because it's Christ in us, the hope of glory. We don't stand in our own strength. We stand in the strength of Almighty God, who has overcome all things. So our battles, our armor, which it speaks of in Ephesians 6, is Christ. When it speaks of that whole armor, it's really speaking of Christ, who's overcome Satan at the cross. That whole armor is Christ in me, the hope of glory. He is my armor. He is my helmet. He is my shield. He is. And we need to have our eyes open to that, brothers and sisters. This is why we overcome by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of our testimony, and love not even our lives unto death. That means we've committed ourselves as disciples of Christ. We're going into battle, whether we like it or not. And he's showing us the ground that we stand on, which is not some denomination, not some organization, but the true rock of Jesus Christ. And our head is the covering of the blood of the Lamb, Jesus. Otherwise, you cannot battle. Do we really know the weapons that we have in Jesus Christ? Let's turn, if we will, to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity, into the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Quite a lot here that the Apostle Paul gives away. God is expecting us to wage a good and effective warfare. It's interesting that Paul's analogy here, he's obviously aware of ancient Corinth. And in ancient Corinth, they had their temples, their idols, their fortresses, and so on. He was looking at this metropolis, this utopia. And he's saying that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We don't wrestle against all of this outwardly, what it appears to be, though they're idols and great fortresses. That's man's way of fighting. That's man's warfare. That's man's idolatry. But he says through Christ, we now look into the Spirit. We look above all of that. And we have dominion and a power and authority over all of that. We have authority over dominions, world dominions, governments, despots, corruption, all those things that we hear in the news. You have been given authority over those to war against them. Yet most of the time we run away from it in depression. Oh, I can't war against this. Oh, poor me. And so on. What are we looking to, brothers and sisters? I tell you, the problem is you've not yet had a revelation of Almighty God. You've not seen the sword yet. But it's there if you want to see it. As he says here in verse 5, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Jesus Christ. Our warfare is against Satan. And Satan is attacking God's word. And this is why we're blessed with God's word. We're custodians over God's word. We watch over that word. We confess that word. We cannot listen to any other thing than the word of God. And what is contrary to God's word, we cast it down. We don't entertain it. We don't listen to it, because it will weaken us in battle otherwise. The word is the sword of the Spirit, which we wield and use in battle. And many times this sword, this sharp sword, is affected by the fact that we agree with it. We stand on it. We don't argue or question it. We simply believe it. We might not always understand it, but we believe it with that simple childlike faith. And that's what keeps the word sharper than any two-edged sword. For what purpose? To war against the kingdom of Satan that he has temporarily set up in this world. But the word is dividing it now, because the coming of the Lord is soon coming, when he's to rule and reign on the earth. But we know there's a final battle before then. We war against those lies. We war against those things that try to affect God's glory. That's what he says here in our warfare, and so on. When we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. He says the weapons of our war, they're not carnal, they're mighty through God, pulling down those strongholds. That's important to confess that. He says casting down those arguments, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. But what exalts itself against the knowledge of God? Most of what we see in the world today, that's Antichrist, man's pride, man arguing that there isn't a God today, that he is his own God and will do his own thing. We come against all of that, he says, casting down those strongholds, bringing everything into the captivity and obedience of Christ. Every time you come against demonic powers, you are bringing that down into the obedience of Christ. And Jesus said, it's better to obey me than even sacrifice. That is ultimately what God wants from us, is obedience. And part of our obedience is doing precisely that, being the soldiers that we should be in warfare. If you hear lies, or you hear lies on the news, you come against that. Very often, I'm listening to the radio, and something comes out, and I go in tongues in the spirit, and I just confess, Satan, you are a liar now, over what's coming over the air, on the wireless, or the radio. I bind that demon that's working. Or things you hear, God will bring it to our ears. God will bring those things that he wants you to wield the sword against if you want it. But if you're burying your head in the sand like those ostriches, then sadly, eventually, he'll pass you by. But God is sovereign, and he will have a remnant who will rise up in these last days, and their empowerment will be because they have seen the sword of the Spirit. They have seen the Lord God mighty in battle. We have got to start in God as overcomers, how he wishes to reveal himself. And he's wishing to reveal himself to full gospel assembly. I can't speak to others, but I can only speak to us. He's wishing to reveal himself in this way. And some of us are resisting it. But God has seasons in the way that he works. And he's moving us into a season of where we now have got to wield this sword of the Spirit. Why do you think Satan is attacking like he is? Why do you think he's trying to put us down, trying to divert us, trying to get our attention away? All the things that he tries to do, it gives itself away. It really does. Warfare keeps you disciplined. As Paul reveals in verse 6, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. What does he say in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 24? As I now bring this to a conclusion. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 to 27, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore run thus, not with uncertainty, thus I fight, not as one who bears the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I preach to others, I myself should become disqualified. Yes, there's a discipline attached to it. Yes, it may mean that God gets you up at 5 in the morning. He's been getting me up at 4 o'clock in the morning sometimes. And my flesh says, oh boy, you're going to be tired today. But you know, praise God, the joy of the Lord is my strength and he sustains me. We have to be open and ready for when God calls us any time to get in prayer. Warfare. Start to rise up. This is why God tries to stop saints from speaking in tongues. The sign of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which is speaking in tongues, is so that we can learn with those tongues to war effectively in spirit. We don't understand it, but they do in the spirit. Satan can understand it because it's directed straight to him, dividing. It's God rebuking him through those languages that he speaks through you, breaking his hold, coming against those lying demons, coming against those warring spirits, coming against all those things that God may be showing you to war against, using that sword. But warfare keeps you in training. And that's what the Apostle Paul was saying there. I bring my body, my flesh, into subjection. Why is he doing that? Because he's learnt warfare. He's learnt what it is to press in the Spirit. And if you want this, brothers and sisters, and you're saying to yourself, oh, but my flesh, you've no idea. It just wants its own way, and I'm always tired, I've never got enough energy, this or whatever it is. Well, I can guarantee if you like that, it's because you don't war. Because warfare will do this to you. It will. Because that's your training. Spiritual warfare is our training as soldiers in the army of God. Don't ask me how God does it, but he'll do it. And you'll find yourself doing these things. And you'll find yourself getting encouraged as God is using you and using us both individually and corporately. You'll find you begin to see changes. You begin to see things happening. Mountains being cast into the sea and our faith rising up. This is all to encourage our faith, that it will wax stronger and bolder. Not just always having that mustard seed of faith, just barely making it in each day. That has its place, but I think we've got to start growing up from that. Don't ask me how he's going to do it. I just know he'll do it. As God wouldn't be speaking to us like this tonight, encouraging us. It's how we want to hear this. If we're going to mix self and me, my problems with this teaching, then it's going to do you no good. But if you are willing, like Joshua, because we've heard God speak tonight, we lay our face down in the dust and wait on God to reveal himself. I believe he will. I believe God's promised that he will reveal himself through this teaching tonight if you want it. It's where they're all open. It's where we're humble enough in his presence. Because I know God will, and I know he is. Because God wouldn't speak to us like this otherwise to encourage us. But our battles can only be won by his direction, by his leading. And when Joshua had done what God intended, he then began to speak to him how the battle was going to be won. And of course you know the story. They were to march round Jericho, and then on the seventh day all shout and the ram's horns and make a noise, and the walls came tumbling down. Would you have worked that one out to take a city? Not in a million years. It was a revelation. And your mountains, trials, things we're warring against, whether it's against you personally, or it's against the assembly, or against the body of Christ, however the Holy Spirit leads and guides, I haven't a clue how Jericho's walls are going to come down, but they will, because when we see the Lord, we see the sword of the Spirit, we get revelation on how to do it. And we obey. And Joshua, the children of Israel, did exactly what God showed. Now, those inside, as I finish, they were terrified. And we know Rahab the harlot and her family were all saved by the red thread that they left out because they hid the spies. But they must have wondered, what on earth are all those people doing, not saying anything, just walking around the city and doing it every day for 6 days. I mean, it must have looked ridiculous. But I'll tell you, someone who was wondering what God was going to do was Satan. See, God doesn't reveal to Satan how he's going to win the battle. Satan will know something's up, but he is terrified when God reveals himself. And he reveals that sword because he knows there's a revelation, and that revelation is to divide his hold. Amen. Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, thank you again tonight for speaking into our lives, encouraging us, helping us. Lord, we're all weak in ourselves. But Lord, I thank you that your word tonight has caused us to bow our heads in the ground, to worship you, to acknowledge that you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You are God mighty in battle. And our battles can and only will be won as we see you high and lifted up. You are the King of Kings and you are the Lord of Lords, and you are strong and mighty in battle. And you are preserving and keeping us, Lord. You have placed a hedge of protection around us, and no weapon formed against us shall prosper, as your word says. Help us, Father. Enable us to glorify your name in what we have heard tonight, that we will not only be hearers, but doers of the word. And so, Lord, I pray you will bless, preserve, and keep each one of us till we assemble again. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.
Fulfillment in the arms of the sea.